We've been studying in Bible prophecy for the last few weeks. I think it's so important because God knows the future. And He wants us to know enough of the future to be prepared for it. Prepared for what? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a definite event. It's going to happen as surely as He came the first time, He's going to come the second time. And when He comes the second time, He's going to be on time like He was the first time. I'm just looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. And you know from what we've said in the past, and most of y'all have been here, that there's several events that all come together, line up, and God tells us the order in which they come. He doesn't tell us exactly when they're going to begin, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Before Jesus comes and returns to rule on planet Earth, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He came as a Lamb of God the first time. He's going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah the second time, and He's going to conquer and rule. But before He does that, there's a series of events that are going to take place. And we need to be aware of those so we know what's going on to help others to prepare for them. The first thing that's going to happen is suddenly, without warning and very definite event, is the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ, which is we're going to look at this in just a moment. We've looked at it every time because we need to live each day conscious of the fact that today could be the day. Today could be my last day on planet Earth. Today would be my last chance to trust Jesus and be saved. Today could be my last chance to tell somebody else about Christ if the rapture takes place. And it's going to, just going to catch people by surprise. Because the Bible says, in a time when I think it couldn't possibly be this time, that's when it's going to happen. And that's going to be followed by 7 years of horrible tribulation when Satan will be allowed to rule and run rampant. And people that want to live like the devil are going to find out what that's really like. He's going to be in control, and it's going to be a time of horror and death and destruction. 7 years. And that's going to be followed by Jesus' return. And bring all that to an end. So why do we study Bible prophecy? To prepare us for what's coming. So that we'll make the right steps. Well, the question is, if it's coming and it's definite and it's real, how far off is it? I don't have that answer. But I can give you some clues and some hints. The Bible said it, but nobody knows. But we can get an idea of when it's going to be coming. We're going to begin looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," so we know he's writing to Christians, and he says, "I'm pleading with you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's a definite event, He's coming, "and by our gathering together unto Him," he's speaking of the rapture of the church. And those of you who've been with us know that if you turn back a page or two in your Bible to the 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, you find out where He tells us about the rapture of the church. Although the word is not used there, we find about the event. It's a catching away, which is what the word rapture means. In the 16th chapter, the 4th chapter, 16th verse, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the event. That's the thing that's going to happen next. That's the next thing on God's calendar, a very definite, defining event. It's going to take place. Continue reading now in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him," I'm going to talk to you about this, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us," as if somebody sends you a letter and says it's from us, I don't believe it, "as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "be revealed." And he's called the son of perdition here. He says, don't get all shook up. If somebody says, "Jesus has come, Jesus got here today," he says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. We're talking about the second coming. We're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. He said, don't believe it. He goes, that's not going to happen unless there is a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. So the day of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is going to be preceded by, he names two events here. By the man of sin being revealed, and that's going to be preceded by a falling away, an apostasy. Apostasy of the church. It's going to be a noticeable thing that the church that was once and glowing and growing and vibrant and on fire and doing great things for the Lord is going to start falling away. People are going to leave it. The excitement, the enthusiasm, the vibrancy, the life and the fire, it's going to die down. There's going to become a falling away first is what he's saying. The question is that happening today? Is that where we are on God's calendar? I think if you listen to the message this morning, if you listen to only that part of it, you're going to get discouraged saying, wow, we're there. But if you say, oh, that means that the rapture is about to take place and Jesus is coming again, it'll cheer you up some but there's some sad news before the good news. Let's take a look at it this morning. There's a lot of people today that are revealing that the fact that they claim to be Christians are being deceptive. They may have been deceived themselves thinking, well, I'm saved. Why? Why do you think you're saved? Well, I went to East Ridge Baptist Church or whoever church and I heard a message. I walked down the aisle, shook the preacher's hand. And he had me say some words sounding like a prayer. And I said, boy, that did it. He even got baptized, joined the church. And man, I taught Sunday school for a while. Must have been. And then they disappear. They quit coming. Where'd they go? Listen, if their commitment was to church and to the preacher, we can see why they'd leave. But if their commitment was to the Lord Jesus Christ because they had been born again and had His Holy Spirit within them, they would not leave. They would not fall away.
Yes, that's right.
But there's a falling away. We all see it. We can all think of people that we have in our own minds. Right? We could name names. Please don't. But we can. Saying, well, I thought they were such a good Christian. They were so faithful. And all of a sudden, they just disappeared. They quit coming. They quit participating. They don't worship anymore. What happened to them? Or maybe their lifestyle changed and all of a sudden they said, man, they've fallen into this kind of sin and they don't repent of it. They just get worse and worse. Were they really born again? No, they were just people who claimed to be Christians. And we see entire churches and denominations that are turning away from the faith. Churches that are departing from preaching the whole truth of God's Word. And to keep from offending a segment of society, what do they do? Instead of preaching the whole truth of the Word of God, they take a look at some sins that have become very popular. And with those sins in mind, they ignore them. They don't talk about that because that might offend somebody, make them mad. I ain't going back there. They talked about my sin. That happens. So many preachers who do not want to have a smaller congregation rather than a larger congregation will just ignore them. They won't talk about sin at all, any kind of sin. Or they'll explain it away saying, well, yeah, that person's got that particular sin, but it's God's mistake. He made them susceptible to that type of sin, particularly the sin of homosexuality. We see this happening not only in churches, but in entire denominations that are falling away. You can go down the list of 50 years ago, mainline churches were really easy to spot. They were huge. They were big. They were powerful. Southern Baptist Convention was one of them. Not like what used to be. There's been a lot of troubles and trials and mistakes made. And it's not the convention it once was. United Methodist Church, you've kept up with their history lately? Split down the middle, and half of them left for good reason. The other half stuck, and shame on them. That's one pastor's opinion. Presbyterian Church, it's nowhere near as powerful as once was. And you can go down the list. Mainline denominations, falling away. Falling away. Well, God said there's going to be a falling away. The fact that God is a holy God and loves us and wants to bless us, that's still being proclaimed and that's still being welcomed because people want to hear that. They'll come for that message. Amen. But the fact that He's also just and He's also righteous and He's also holy and He tells us to be ye holy, even as I am holy.
Yes.
They don't want to hear that because we all look in the mirror and say, that's not me. I'm not as holy as God wants me to be, and so I'm either going to feel guilty about it and repent of it, or just go on my merry way and keep being unholy and let chips fall where they may. So that's part of God's message, is being ignored often. Folks, I want you to know the Bible is eternally true. And it clearly says that God will not tolerate sin. It will be punished. We can try to justify it any way we want to. We can sugarcoat it all we want to. But sin is sin in God's eyes, and it has a horrible price tag to it. It will be punished. If you don't believe it, go to Calvary. Go to the cross. See Jesus. And you'll see God punishes sin. My sin, your sin. He punishes it. And yes, we have a certain amount of punishment coming our way too if we ignore our sins and don't repent. Well, see, that truth is not really appealing to a lot of people, particularly those who love their sin. Hey, no, you can talk about Fred's sin or Billy's sin or Mabel's sin, but don't talk about mine. I mean, I say amen when you're talking about that sin, but I don't do that. So, you know, I can say amen, but don't talk about my sin. I'm not going to amen that too much. As a matter of fact, I wish you wouldn't even mention it. None of us really like to have our sins pointed out, do we? So consequently, many churches, it's just not mentioned. Just rarely preached. The idea that somehow the sinner is right and God is wrong has crept into our churches, and not into all of them, but in some of them, in some denominations. I saw something this past week that just absolutely blew me away. I said, now here's a picture of the apostate church, the one that has completely fallen away. And I heard it with just a little glimpse. I heard of it on the radio. I listened to AFR radio. I don't listen to that station very often, but they were saying something, and I said, well, what did he say? And I said, what did he say? I can't believe I heard what I heard. And of course, he cut off and he went on to continue on with something else. So I had to go look it up. It said there's a church in Fort Worth that is providing funds to parents who want their transgendered children to have the surgeries, have the procedures done, but they can't do it in Texas because it's against the law. And so this particular church is, we're starting a fund to enable these parents to have their children chopped up. I said, I can't believe that's true. Well, you know, you can do a lot with Google. I mean, you can find out all kinds of information. And so I said, I got to look this up. The name of the church is the Galileo Church in Fort Worth. It's affiliated with the Disciples of Christ denomination. And you say, well, what is that? Did you ever hear of TCU, Texas Christian University, the Horned Frogs? Mm-hmm. Now, if you're from Texas, you'd know about that. It's a big university, been around a long, long time, that denomination. And this particular church has a pastor by the name of Dr. Katie, well, she goes by Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. And the purpose of the funds is to provide the transportation for those families who have to travel out of the state to have those things done. And they established this fund, and they call it the North Texas Transportation Network. And the reason I say it trans, because when you see it printed out, you get capital T, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital S, lowercase the rest of the word. Trans. They make sure it's transgender. Let you know what it's all about. So they're raising funds for that purpose. The Galileo Church has fallen away. Amen. Would you disagree? If that's not falling away from the good book, man, I don't know what is. And I know that's just one example. There are many others. There's a lot of churches that have fallen away and turned to worldly gimmicks. Nothing to this extreme by any means, but trying to gather crowds of people to keep from losing people, they turn to worldly gimmicks to appeal to the flesh and attract people. But that's not what God told us to do. He told us to preach the word. He told us to worship him. He told us to love one another. He told us to be a blessing to the people. That's what he told us to do. But so many churches say that's not good enough, that's not working well. We know not everybody likes to fall into that parade, and we got to do something else. And so they come up with gimmicks to do that. Even though God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolishness. Did you know preaching is called foolish? Not by God. See, he's using terminology that the lost people were using when they heard the preaching, when they heard the gospel message, when they heard about Jesus, when they heard about the cross, when they heard about the Holy Spirit, when they heard about God, Almighty God created everything, and he's the judge of all. When they hear all that, they say, oh, that's foolishness. That's the reason you find that word in your King James Bible. It's not that it's really, truly foolish. It's just that some people judge it that way. They say, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to make sense. It's true. And so in some churches, they've gone to preaching a watered-down gospel. But they even do it, in some of them, as a sideline to what the whole worship service is about. 45 minutes to an hour's worth of rock and roll singing music. 15-minute sermon. Sermonette. Sweet tales of stories. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying what's there, and y'all know it's true. An atmosphere of reverence and holiness in the church where people respond to an altar call after a message of repentance and a biblical sermon has been replaced by entertainment that resembles a nightclub or rock concert in so many churches. Salvation by a personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's not heard in those churches. People don't want to hear that, because to realize you need to be saved, you got to realize you are lost. And nobody likes to be told you're lost, because nobody likes to be told you're a sinner and you deserve God's wrath instead of his judgment instead of his grace. So they don't do that. They entertain the folks. They black out the auditorium, put spotlights on the stage, flashing lights. They got performers and entertainers and that's the focus of it all. And that draws the crowd. People love to be entertained, don't we? We all love to be entertained. Well, the crowd gets entertained, and that's what draws the crowd. And except for the lyrics themselves and a lot of the music, and I'm so grateful that Linda is very careful in choosing the music that we have here. The message as well as the style of music and the way our instrumentalists play. I'm very grateful for that, because in a lot of those other churches, except for the lyrics that are blasted through a sound system at a deafening level, you wouldn't know you're any place but a rock concert. And you watch the people. It looks the same. You can't tell any difference. In those churches, it's all about the music. And it's not about the Word of God. Can I tell you? That's called apostasy. That's a falling away. I don't think God ever intended it to be like that. You say, yeah, they draw huge crowds. Okay. Circus comes to town, you see a good crowd. I mean, you know, hey, give folks what they want, make them happy, they'll go home happy. Yeah, that draw a crowd. It does draw a crowd. But I find no place in the book where it said, do whatever you have to do to draw a crowd. It's not in my book. Maybe it's in yours. It's not in the Bible. He did tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He did tell us to do that. Go make disciples, he said. That's what he told us to do. All preaching of the truth of the gospel is being replaced not only by entertainment, but by secular psychology. Goodness, try not to watch Christian television. It'll mess you up. Eastern mysticism, oh yeah. It's in churches, mainline churches, some of them. Feel-good stuff. It claims that people can manipulate God to somehow give us what we want to satisfy the flesh and satisfy our ego, satisfy our pride. We can manipulate God with just the right words. He'll do what we tell him he has to do. That's got a pretty strong magnetic pull. I guess you could label that selfism, if you want to put a label on it. Selfism. If I can get God to do what I want, what does that make me? God. That makes me more powerful than God. He's my puppet on a string. He's my genie in the lamp. If I can do that, wow, I am somebody. Amen? And you know, a lot of people, that's just delighted in what they want, and that's what they receive. You hear those messages if you're not real careful. But churches that proclaim the Bible, oh my, as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, they struggle. See, because the message that are coming out of the other church about getting God to do what you want to do, here's what you'll hear a lot of times: you're a good person. You won't hear anything about sin. You're a good person. You really are. You're a good person. Let gets God's best here and now. Don't worry about eternity. Don't worry about what might keep you out of heaven. Just claim your blessing now. That's all you got to do. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It does to lots and lots of folks in a church that's falling away. That's not what Jesus said, did he? No. The Word of God tells us we're to crucify ourselves. It says to give it away. It said Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. Why would we claim riches on this earth? Why wouldn't we want everything to be hunky-dory when he went through storms on the Sea of Galilee? No. This is not what the Bible teaches, and yet it is being taught in a lot of places where they claim it is the Bible truth. The truth of the gospel, the call to repentance, is what people need to hear, not what they want to hear. And so that's what we need to preach. You say, it'll make the crowd smaller. So be it. I'm accountable to God for what I preach. Amen. If it aligns with this holy book, I'm standing on good ground. Amen. If I start preaching what I believe and mess up, that's on me. Shame on me. God will correct me. Believe me, he has corrected me because I've done it. Not intentionally, but I went back and looked over a message or somebody said, Brother Allen, you know what you said last Sunday? It's okay. But it's never intentional. It's never contrary to the Word of God. I'm doing the best I can to stick with the book. Because that's what God called me to do. I hear sometimes people say, you know, that's one thing we like about coming to your church. You preach the Bible. I said, that's all I've got. That's all I've got. Oh, I can make up some funny stories, tell you some true, some entertaining stuff. I can tell you all kinds of funny stories. I've lived a long time. Some of them are even true funny stories. But that's not why we're here. It's not for entertainment. The churches that are doing what we're doing are becoming fewer and fewer. There is a falling away taking place. It's happening. Churches that are doing what we're doing, many of them are closing the doors because the people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. You can look at church statistics today and prove that is exactly what is happening in America. There is a falling away. And let me go one step farther with this. Even here, in our church, where we do the best to proclaim the truth of God's holy word and being faithful with the Bible, and then where the worship is real, and where the love of Christ is experienced by practically everybody that comes through the door. We hear that many, many times. Man, I felt loved the moment I came through the front door. I could just feel the love, and people were so friendly and so loving to me. Wow, even in this church, there's more empty seats than there used to be. There are fewer people at the altar getting right with God when the invitation is given than there has been. There's fewer people being saved and baptized than we've seen in years past. And there's fewer people going out and sharing their faith in Christ than there used to be. Talk about a lot of things. I mean, we can talk about lots and lots of stuff. We talk about the good things. We talk about our church. We talk about beanbag baseball, and nothing wrong with beanbag baseball, but it better not be the focus of what we're here for. We're careful. We need to be careful. We can get it out of balance. We can say, man, that choir sounds great, but that's not what it's all about. Should be great. Give them to your best to the master. We can talk about how we got some great Sunday school teachers, and we do. But that's not what it's all about. Oh, listen. We need to be sharing Christ Amen. With the world around us. Amen. He should be in a lot more of our conversations than he is when we're out in the public. Right? Amen. Amen. I feel guilty too. I'm not just throwing this at you. We're just not leading lost souls to Christ like we ought to be. Ask yourself this question. How many people have I attempted to actually lead to a prayer to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior because I felt like they were lost and they needed to be saved? How many people in the last year did I talk to, by the way, and say, can we look at the Word of God and see what it takes for you to be saved? I'm not asking you to hold up a scorecard except between you and God. We're not doing it, folks. We're not doing it like we ought to be doing it. We're the light of the world. Jesus said so. But I'm going to tell you something. The lamp is growing dim and it's flickering. We've got to change it. Got to change it. Amen. You say, we're building a new building. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God we are. It's not about the building. It's not about the building at all. It's about Jesus. What's going to go on in that building? The Word of God's going to be taught, isn't it? Are we just going to invite people to come see our pretty new building, sit through an hour of Sunday school, and go home and say, man, sure was nice to sit in that new building? Are they going to go home and say, man, God spoke to my heart while I was there. I heard the Word of God taught while I was there. It changed my life while I was there. That's what it's all about. We need to be so careful. I promise you, the lamp can get dimmer and dimmer even with a brand new building. We've got to do something. And if we don't do something, the lamp may go out completely. Entertainment? That's not the answer. Feel-good sermons? That might help, but I don't think that's the answer either. We need to care about people around us that are about to be swallowed up in the darkness. Because we fail to share the light of the Lord with them. They're living in darkness. They can't see anything because we didn't share the light with them. Folks, we've got to accept our individual responsibility to get right with God and carry out the Great Commission. We must. Time's getting short. Time's getting real short. That's the answer. He called us to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what we need to do. We need to intentionally do our part and do it better. We need to make sharing Christ a priority in all of our lives, not just say, well, that's Brother Allen's job. That's Brother David's job. Yes, it is Brother David's job. Yes, it is Brother Allen's job. It's our job too. That's for all of us. God promised there would be a falling away before the Antichrist is revealed. And the Antichrist will be revealed for 7 years before Jesus comes. There's going to be apostasy first. And I'm convinced by what you've heard today, you can tell I'm convinced we're seeing it. We're seeing it. Oh, we can see it in the Galileo church pretty easy. That was the easy one to see. We can see it in a lot of other churches, and yeah, we can even see it in our denomination. That's a whole other story. It saddens me what's taking place in the Southern Baptist Convention. Amen. And it saddens me when we see it at Easter Ridge. Look in the mirror. Can you see it there? Your life. Are you seeing a falling away there? Are you as committed to the Lord as you once were? Or are you on fire for Jesus as you were the day after you got saved? Is there a falling away when you look in the mirror? It's an apostasy, is what the word says. Well, the falling away is going to usher in the Antichrist onto the world stage. It's happening. He's going to be revealed. I'm personally convinced he's walking around somewhere right now just waiting for the moment that God raptures the church out of here and then the world's going to find him. The man of sin will be revealed. So what do we do in the meantime? We push back against the apostasy. Casual Christianity won't do. We've got to begin by repenting and returning to the church that Jesus died for. Being the church that he died for and getting the rest of the church that has wandered off back into the fold and said, come on, we need your help. We need to do this together. There's a huge task to be done and a handful can't do it. We've got to do it together. That's what we do about the problem. What happened when you looked in the mirror just a second ago? Did you look? Lord, do I fall into that crowd, this apostate? Have I fallen away? So what do you do if the answer is yes? You get on your face before Almighty God and say, well, God, forgive me. He wants to forgive you. God, restore me to where I need to be, my relationship to you and your bride, the church. Put me back where I belong. Give me the enthusiasm and the energy to go out and do what you've called us to do. There's a lost world depending on what you do through me. I want to be used. Change me. And I know I'm preaching to Christian people here this morning. Well, sometimes Christian people need it. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not one that's fallen away because you've never been there. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You've heard a lot about him or a little bit about him, but you've never trusted him personally to save you. Maybe that's what you need to do. You can't fall away from a place you've never been. If that's the case for you, I want to encourage you this morning. This would be a great time for you to repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You'll never regret it. Never. You'll always be glad you did. And maybe God's telling you, you need to unite with his church. If that's what God's telling you to do, come on, we want to talk with you. Maybe you've been saved and never scripturally baptized. We want to talk to you about that too. We're here for you. But I want to pray with you now. Father, I trust that you have spoken today. I pray that we have heard you speak. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to tell the truth without sounding proud or boastful, and I sure don't want to sound that way. Because we've got our flaws too. I've got my flaws. I've not been as great a Christian witness as I should have been. Forgive me. May my brothers and sisters, if they're guilty, say the same thing. Forgive me and change me. Oh, Father, that this lighthouse become very, very bright, not dim and flickering. Help us to do our part. And Father, if there's even one lost soul here today, may they call on Jesus to save them and be saved. It's in his name we pray. Amen.